Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
I want you, if you would, to take out your Bibles. And today we're going to find a book of Proverbs, a book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And we'll be there for a little bit and some other verses. Some of you may have noticed a couple that look a little bit familiar. They kind of look like Mike and Amy, but it's not them because they're in Virginia. They've been there for a long time. So it's just, I don't know how, it's amazing how funny that is, how people walk in and you just say, oh, you remind me of somebody else. But it is good to have you back here. And we've been praying for your son and daughter-in-law and their kids, and I assume that they're in Chute now and on the mission field once again. And so that's a praise. We're glad to hear that. So while you're finding your sermon notes and the book of Proverbs, if you're online with us, you can get the sermon notes on our webpage, and you can download them there and print them out with your own printer, okay? So let's bow in prayer as we come to God's Word. Father, today we thank you for your Word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through it today. We pray that Jesus Christ indeed will be glorified. And Father, we pray that our lives are going to be changed by some of the decisions that we're going to make. Not only just decisions about who Jesus Christ is and trusting him as Savior and Lord, if that's the number one need of every human heart, but also, Father, would you speak to us about who we are and what we need to do in this lifetime while we're here that will be a significant impact on our world. And now, Father, allow your Spirit to speak to us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The business of living is what we're talking about starting today. And this morning, we're going to begin by taking a little bitty trip. Now, last week, I started by telling you that there's a word that we all think about, and it's the word death. And we don't like that word necessarily. So we think about it, but we always think about it as related to somebody else, because it's a little less painful that way, so it's a little less, in our gut type of thing. But today, I'm going to invite you, kind of stay on that same theme. I want you to take a little journey with me. Today, we are going to a funeral, and it's yours. So I want you to imagine, every one of you, that we are all sitting here today, and we are at your funeral. Now, maybe you've thought about that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you wondered, what would happen at your funeral service. Maybe you wondered, would anybody show up for my funeral service? Maybe you're thinking, I would prefer not to have to show up on my funeral service. But that's where we're at today. We're talking about that. And so you're there to get a witness to the entire service. So you slip in the back door, kind of like Howard's doing right now. But we didn't notice Howard, it's okay. And there's music playing softly. And the altar's covered with flowers. And the church is full of people who've come to say farewell. Four people have been asked to speak at your funeral. One of the four is a family member. That makes sense. They're going to talk to everybody about you as a family member. One of the people is going to be one of your friends. One of the people is going to be someone that you worked with. And then one of the people is going to be a church member here. Now, the only caveat in your funeral service today is that those four people can only speak words of truth. They can't embellish anything about you, and they can't lie about you. They have to say the truth. And now you're getting a little uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable enough that it was your funeral service. And now everybody's here. It's a room full of people. And everything they hear is going to be nothing but the truth. And so at that point, you say, wait a minute. I don't know whether I want that. If they have to say something about me, and they have to say the truth, then what are they going to say about what kind of a husband or a wife I was? What are they going to say about me, whether I was a father or a mother? What kind of parent was I? Kind of a coworker was I? What kind of a church member was I? And everything they say is going to be true. And then they're going to talk about things that made a difference in your life. Or did I make a difference in their life? Those are tough questions. Those are tough conversations to have. And yet that's what we're going to see. And so it would be like you're asking, what phrases are they going to use about me? What would I like to hear them say? Maybe I would like to hear them say, well, he was a hard worker. Or she always had a smile. Or I want them to say, you could depend on him for anything. He never once let me down. Or will they say, she was generous and caring? Those are things that we might like to hear. Stephen Covey, and I've talked about him before, wrote the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And in that book, and it's worth reading. It really is. And you can get it pretty inexpensively, and it's worth looking at. And he asks some questions. He says, these are kind of tough questions that you have to answer. And he says that deciding what you would want people to say at your funeral can help you determine your purpose in life. He said, if you can figure out that, he said, you're a long ways toward understanding why you're here and what you want to do with your life and what you think God wants you to do with your life. So thinking through those questions helps you plan for the future so that you don't find yourself someday looking back on your life with regret at the things that you did and at the things that you didn't do. And we all are going to have to do that. There are going to be things that if we're not careful, we're going to regret for doing. And we're going to regret things that we didn't do. So today, we're talking about this new series that I've put together, The Business of Living. And I planned this series on managing your life. And there's a word for that, managing your life. And it is the word stewardship. It's just that word stewardship, and we hear that a lot around churches, and we think about that, but we're not really always so sure about that, or we think it just has to do with money or something like that. But stewardship has to do with a lot of different areas. It has to do with all the areas of our life. And so for today and then for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at how we steward our lives, how we make some choices in our lives that are going to impact what they're going to say at our funeral service, what significance our life is going to have when we're no longer here, or will it have any significance at all? And so we're going to examine your career. We're going to be looking at money. We're going to look at how you manage your spiritual life. We're going to look at how you manage your relationships in those areas. And we're going to be looking at these all the way through Mother's Day, the second Sunday of May. So that's what we're going to be looking at. And there are two mistakes when you start stewarding, when you start planning your life. Two mistakes that we all tend to make. One mistake is spending your whole life focused on the future to the extent that you miss out on the significance of today. We're just out there thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen down the road? What's going to happen down the road? And we miss out on what is happening today in our lives. The other mistake that we make is just the opposite. It is spending your whole life only for today with total disregard for the future. We say, I've just got today, so that's all I care about, and I'm not thinking about what's going to happen down the road. For how many days or how many months or years God gives to me in this world, I'm only thinking about right now at this moment. And so both of those are things that the Bible warns against. Neither one of those is a good place to be. However, there is a happy place in the middle. There's this happy medium that we can attain. And the happy medium is this balance that can be achieved, and it is simply this: live today like it matters for all eternity, because it does. So just live today because it matters for all of eternity. And what happens is we discover that each day of our lives has eternal significance. So what you're doing today on the 7th of April, 2024, has significance for all of the rest of eternity. We just tend not to live that way. We tend not to steward that way. And so what you do today is going to make a difference on how you perceive the value of your life, and what it's going to be when your life is through, when life is done for you here on earth. And what's more, what you do today will continue to be significant even thousands of years from now. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8, our key passage for this morning. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, said, you want to be wise? Then give thought to your ways. Give thought to how you live your life. Give thought to your purpose in life. Give thought to how you steward your life. Give thought to your ways. So I'm going to be looking at some of those ways to manage your life and ways that you can reach goals and accomplish things that are far beyond, will live far beyond your lifetime. And maybe you've wasted yesterday. Maybe you've wasted a lot of your yesterdays, but today is yours. So what are we going to do with today and moving forward? So today, how can you take charge of your life? How do you take charge of today and begin doing things that are going to ensure that you get the most out of today? And that's what we're talking about, that we might be able to live a life without regrets. Without regretting what we didn't do, and without regretting what we did do. So this morning, how to plan a life without regrets. Three questions that we need, or decisions that we need to make if we're going to do that. The first decision we need to make is to decide the kind of person you want to be, and then do something today to make it true. If I don't want to have regrets, then I got to decide who I'm supposed to be. Who God wants me to be, what I want my life to look like, and then I have to make some choices and do something about those choices to make those choices true, to make that plan true. So what kind of person you want to be? If someone were to speak at your funeral, what would you want them to be able to say truthfully about you? I asked this question one time in a Bible study, and they got a lot of different answers, but two kind of stood out at me. One was from a lady, and she said this. She said, I want people to say she wasn't out to make friends. She only cared about doing what was right. And then another guy said, I want to be remembered as someone who was sensitive to the hurts of others. But two very different answers. Different perspectives on what they wanted their lives to do. And the first person worked at a place where she frequently had to make unpopular decisions at her work based on what she thought was the best for the company. And the second was involved, the person was involved in social services. And both of those people were committed believers, committed Christians. And each one had a very different idea of what was most important to them in character development for themselves. It really comes down to the fact that one answer wasn't any worse or any better than the other answer. They were both good answers based on the individuals who were giving those statements. Each one gave a clear indication of what was important to them in their character. I wanted to do what was best. Or I wanted to be involved in the hurts of other people. But both of them were legitimate. And so there is no one-size-fits-all answer to any of these questions about what you hope to have significant about your life when you pass away, or the legacy that you will leave behind you. As Stephen Covey suggested, think about what you want people to be able to say at your funeral and what values are most important to you. As we read the passages of Paul, as we look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he was a guy who was obvious, had placed a great deal of importance on two things, on consistency and faithfulness in his life. He said, that's what I want people to notice about me. I want them to notice that I'm consistent in what I do and say, and I'm faithful to live up to what I do and say as best I can. So in 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And earlier in his ministry, he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. If you were to ask the question of the Apostle Paul today, if you could do that, what do you want to be true about you? I'm pretty sure he would have said, I want to be faithful to the very end. I don't want to give up that faithfulness in my life. I want to stay faithful to God. And how did he make sure that that happened? The Apostle Paul knew what kind of person he wanted to be, and every day he did something about that to make it true. He practiced consistency. He practiced faithfulness. And that's why I said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, and now we're back in 1 Corinthians. I thought we were leaving that for a while. Now we're back here again for just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, remember, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And needless to say, as we talked about before, Paul's using a metaphor in this verse. He's not saying I flagellate my body and make it bleed and cut it and all kinds of weird things that people have tried to make that mean. He says the point is that in order to be found faithful at the end of the race, he had to be faithful today in everything that he did. He said, I have to live a life of faithfulness. And so he lived every day like it had eternal significance, because it did. So do you want to live a life of significance? Then the answer is very simple. Do something significant today. If that's your goal, then do something of significance. For example, do you want to be generous? Then give something today. Do you want to be known as a kind person? Well, duh. Be kind to somebody today. Because if you're not giving, you're not going to be a giver. You're not going to be generous. And if you're not showing kindness to anybody, you're not going to be kind. You're not going to be known as those things. You make some choices. You say, this is important to me. This is who I want to be. So I want to take some steps that way every day. And in fact, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment, because I know you love homework. Where's David at? Does that make everybody in here a student? Okay, wrong kind of student, right? Okay, I bet that we're going to get a whole lot of half-price tickets. But here's your homework assignment. Turn your page over, your sermon notes, and you'll find it there at the top of the page. So after you go home today, I want you to take a little bit of time and think of three most important character qualities you would like to develop over the course of your life. What character qualities do you want people stand up and talk about, three of them, at your funeral? And then for this week, between now and next Sunday, or through next Saturday, I want you to do at least one thing each day that will move you in the direction of making that character quality a reality in your life. So you pick three character traits that you think these are important to me. And then for each one of those three, do one thing each day. You know how that happens? That means that you will take 21 steps this week toward becoming that person that you think God wants you to be. They may not be very big steps, but that's okay. But you'll take 21 steps by the end of the week that will move you in that direction. For example, do you want to be considered a person, a considerate person? Then for the next 7 days, be considerate at least once a day. Say, well, that doesn't sound like a very hard thing to do until you start trying that. Because if you're going to be considerate once a day, that means you're going to run up to somebody who you really don't want to be considerate to. So for 7 times, you're going to have to say, oh, man, this is killing me, but I'm going to be considerate. Until it becomes natural for me to be considerate. And I'm not thinking about this is what I don't want to do. This is what I do want to do because I think that's what God wants me to do. And so you do that every week. So that's your homework assignment for this week. And it seems simple, but people who live lives of significance don't get there by accident. They get there by effort. So I'm asking you to make some effort this week. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, a prudent man gives thought to his steps. So you take 21 steps this week. Thoughtful steps, intentional steps, difficult steps maybe, to move to that person that you want to be known as. Second decision you have to make is to focus on what you want to give rather than on what you want to get. It's easy to say, very much harder to do. What do you want to give rather than what you want to get? I don't know about you, but over the course of a lot of years now, I've attended several goal-setting seminars. For whatever reason, they think pastors need to go to those. They think when I was in the military as a chaplain, they thought that chaplains needed to go to those. And so every one of them, didn't matter where it was and who was leading it, every one of them asked the same question. Every one of them said, this is what you need to do. You have to decide what you want to become. And this is what they wanted us to do. They said, in one way or another, state it in the positive like you've already received it. This is who I want to be. I want to be considerate. I want to be friendly. I want to be giving or compassionate. So set that in the positive. But as it's in past tense, that I've already gotten there. So, for example, you might say such things as, I earn $10,000, $100,000, even though you only earned $12,000 this year. But I'm going to just state it. I earn $100,000 because that's what I want. Or I drive a Mercedes, although I really drive a broken down Chevy. Or I live in a 50,000 square foot home, although it really only stretches out to about 1,100 square feet. Well, there's some problems with that. Number one, it's just silly. It's kind of like the power of positive thinking type of thing. And so that's not necessarily what the Bible says we need to do. And so it has this silliness to it, but there's a more serious side than that. And that is that it focuses totally on what you want to get out of life. It has nothing to do with what you want to give. It just says, be a consumer. Be a getter. But don't worry about being a giver. And I can't think of many things that are the opposite of what the Bible teaches for a believer to be. So we need to reverse that. What do I want to give rather than what do I want to get out of my life? So instead of saying, this is how much money you will get. How about saying, this is how much money I want to give? Or instead of setting a goal for a certain promotion, set a goal for what you could do to make yourself a more valuable employee at your job, for those of you who are still out in the job, in the workforce. And the difference is more than just semantics. It's a matter of focus. Where do I want to focus my mind? Where do I want my heart focused? Onto the person that I need to be. It's a made-up name, but Brent. We'll call him Brent. Decided a couple years ago that he was going to give $15,000 to his church's building fund. And he said, when I made that pledge, I realized it wasn't going to be easy to pull it off. $15,000 was a lot of money for him. So what did he do? He says, I rolled up my shirt sleeves and prepared myself for some hard work. And that's what he did. The next year after he did that, his work, all that hard work paid off. And he had made more money than he'd ever made in a single year before. And he was able to meet that pledge of giving $15,000 to his church building fund. And he said this. He said, I never would have worked that hard for a new TV or a new car. But I was willing to put in the extra hours because I knew I was contributing to a ministry that would change lives. So it wasn't about, I just want to get a lot of money, more than I've ever made. It was, I want to be able to give more than I've ever been able to give. Because I want to change lives that I've never been able to change before. And some people spend their whole lives working at jobs that they literally despise because it offers security. There's going to be a paycheck at the end of the month or at the end of the week. It enables them to have things. But you could probably get a lot of people to testify to you today that things aren't where it's at. Things are always going to let you down. Stuff is not worth it. Things do not and never do make anybody's life significant. They don't. It doesn't matter what they are. The significance you have in life is determined by what you do, by what you give, not by what you get. So if you want to have a life of significance, when this life comes to an end, it needs to have been about what you were able to give, not by what you were able to accumulate and get for yourself. Bible says in Proverbs 11:4, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. He said, when I want to chase after righteousness, that's significant. That brings healing. What's Solomon saying? He reminds us that what you do is more important than what you have. It's your accomplishments, not your acquisitions, that make your life significant in the end. I don't know how many funeral services I've officiated at. Hundreds at this point. And never once did anybody put up a big chart and say, look at their acquisitions. Would you like a copy of that to take home? Never happens. Because we all understand that in our heart of hearts. It's not how much stuff, how many things we have, what our balance sheet says on the day we die. It's about what we were able to accomplish for the good of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So think about what you want to accomplish in your life. What do you want to do with your life? And then choose to do something today about that. I read last week about a man who was talking about his son. He was with a group of guys at church, and he was talking to his son who was in medical school to become a doctor. And he said his son wanted to be a GP, a general practitioner. And this is what the dad said. He said, "I really am not happy about that." Didn't want his son to be a doctor, no. He wanted his son to be a doctor, but he said, "I want him to specialize in something, anything. Because if you specialize in anything as a doctor, you get more money than if you're a GP." And we're thinking, come on, get real. Any doctor, any general practitioner doctor is going to live a pretty comfy lifestyle, you would think, financially. And it's kind of hard to believe that here is a dad saying, "I don't want my son to do what he thinks he needs to do to be the kind of doctor that he believes God wants him to be. I want him to do something that I want him to do so he'll make more money at it and have more at the end of his life." So instead of pursuing money, pursue a career that you love. Do things that you love doing. Loving your job is far more important than being able to afford a bigger house or a nicer car. And we're going to talk more about that next week, next 2 weeks. But we need to understand that it's not just about how much stuff we get. So here's a principle, and the principle is pretty simple right here. The principle is that to live a life of significance, do what you love. Do what you love. Now, I am making a broad assumption here that what you love is not illegal. Not immoral. I'm talking to God's people here. Do the work, do the jobs, do the volunteering, doing things that you love, rather than what you can hopefully accomplish by that in terms of money. See, I believe, really with all of my heart, that if you are committed to doing God's will in your life right now, that God will give you a dream that you can accomplish. Whatever that dream is that he gives you, he's not going to say, "But you can't accomplish it." He's going to say, "You can accomplish it because I'm going to be there with you every step of the way, and I'm going to accomplish it for you." But you have to decide to trust him. You have to decide to say, "Okay, God, what is it that you've given me a heart for? What is my heart? Where does my heart break when I'm not doing that, or when I see people who are suffering? Where is my heart at? What do I love? What would I love to do?" Then God, if that's what you want me to do, would you give me a dream for that, and then the ability to see it happen? And your focus is on accomplishing something good rather than accumulating things. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:23, "The desire of the righteous ends only in good." What a wonderful promise. That if I am saying, "God, this is a righteous thing that I'm searching for, that I'm practicing, that I want people to remember me by, and you're giving me the ability to do that," then in the end, it's going to be only good. And then I don't care who stands up to talk to me about me in my funeral service, because that's what they're going to talk about. That's what they're going to remember, and that's going to have that eternal significance down the road. Even long after I'm gone, that good will remain. A young man, a few years ago, probably about 2 decades ago now, I suppose, Ricky Freeman was a baseball player, professional baseball player. At that time, he played in the AA leagues for the team, the West Tennessee Diamondbacks. That was in Jackson, Tennessee. So it's a AA team. That means that he's two leagues below the professional leagues. And that's where they determine if you're ever going to get to the big leagues. We always think it's AAA. AAA has only got one purpose. AAA is to make sure that the players they've already determined are going to be in the big league someday have a place to stay sharp. And so every AAA team has about two or three or four guys that they are that they're going to ever bring up. The other guys on the team, the other 25 or so guys on the team, are only there to make sure that those guys get the exercise they need. They're kind of placeholders. But in AA, if you make the cut, then that's where you're going to say, they're going to make that determination. You will be a big league player. But he'd been in AAA for, AA rather, for long enough to realize, I'm probably not going to get there. Good possibility, I'm never going to make it to the major leagues. And this is what he said, though. He said, I wouldn't turn down an offer to play in the majors, but if it doesn't happen, that doesn't mean I have failed. He devoted his life to playing baseball. He loved playing baseball. But you know what? He's a believer. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so after he said that, the next statement that he made was interesting. He said, after all, I get to play baseball for a living. And that's all I really wanted to do. He said, that was my goal, was to be a baseball player. And I'm getting paid to do it, which is not the same as I would in the big leagues. But you know what happened? Because he had such a good attitude about where he was and what he was doing, that in Jackson, Tennessee, he became somewhat of a legend there. And his position as a very well-known AA player in a small town in Jackson, Tennessee, opened the door for him to be able to go to all kinds of places and talk about Jesus Christ. And so he found himself in high schools, in junior high schools, in elementary schools, in civic organizations, in churches. And what was he talking about? Was he talking about baseball? No, he was talking about Jesus Christ. He was talking about the difference Jesus can make in a person's life. And no telling how many young minds he was able to influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ, simply because he said, this is where I get to live out what I love. And he loved more than baseball, he loved Jesus more. And he said, I will do this instead. In fact, during the strike, some of you remember, if you're baseball fans, in the summer of 1996, the baseball went on a strike. But only those in the major leagues got to do that. So that means the major league baseball players, because they went on strike, couldn't play baseball anymore. And this is what he said. He said, I feel sorry for the pro players who went on strike. They had to stop playing for that whole summer. The minor league players got to finish out the season. He said, I get to play. And because I get to play, I get to talk to Jesus about Jesus in places I would never get to go to otherwise. Here's a man who's doing what he loved to do. And serving the one that he loved, Jesus Christ, and making a connection between both of those things. That's doing what you love. Third way you can create significance, a decision that you need to make, is simply this. Look for eternal significance in all you do. Make sure you're looking for eternal significance in all you do. You've heard this story. It's an old story, but it's a good preacher illustration. Three bricklayers were laying brick for a local church, and they were asked by someone what they were doing. One of the men said, I'm laying bricks. Second man said, I'm making $17.50 an hour. Third man laying bricks said, I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God. They're all doing exactly the same job. Same exact work. For the same exact money. But all three were doing the same thing with a different perspective about it. So let me tell you the key in significance, or to significance. Significance is living a satisfying life without regrets. How do we get to that point of living that life without regrets? This is how you do it. Recognize the eternal value of the little things you do. It's not just those big things. It's not that one thing and wow, I wowed you with that. It is those little things you do every day. read the story of a young widow. About a year after her husband, Ben, had passed away. And she had her family sitting around their Thanksgiving dinner table. And like a lot of families do, even though her husband had passed away, the dad was no longer there, she had them go around the table, the kids and herself, and tell what they were most thankful for. And her 8-year-old son said, "I'm thankful for the days my dad went outside and played catch with me." Kind of took her back. And she said, "I remember those days." She said, "My husband, Ben, had a job where he got to work from home. And clients would come to their house." He had an office there. And they would come to the house for their appointments. And she said, "There were times when a client just would not show up. And so Ben, when that client didn't show up, had the practice of taking his little boy out to play catch in the backyard." And she said, "My son didn't realize it, but," she said, "I know why he did it. He did it because he was blowing off steam. He did it because he was upset at a client who didn't show up." She said, "I don't think he ever understood the significance of what he did for our son. Didn't understand the significance of dad going out and playing catch with him." She said, "I'm sure if he realized it, he would have done it a lot more. He would have spent a lot more time out there in the backyard playing catch." Every day matters. The details of our lives may seem mundane and insignificant, but they're filled with eternal significance. We may think it's just killing time, I'm hanging out with my buddies, but it could be strengthening a bond of a relationship. We may just think it's small talk, but we're saying something that can change someone forever. We may think we're just laying bricks, but we could be building a cathedral for the glory of God. So look for meaning in the little things that you do. We see this principle in Jesus Christ over and over again. He'd be having a meal with a friend and turn it into a life-changing experience. He'd be walking down the road with his disciples and see a tree and teach his disciples a lesson in faith. One example of that is in Matthew chapter 21, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, 'May you never bear fruit again.' Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. 'How did the fig tree wither so quickly?' they asked. Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. If you had faith to do faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer." So, if you want to live a life of significance without regret, if you want to create that life, remember this: there are no throwaway moments. Every moment is significant. Every moment is precious. Every day matters. So begin looking for the eternal significance. Look for it where you work. Look for it in your words. Look for it in your relationships. Look for it in your actions, in what you do. Some of you, one quick story. Some of you lived in San Diego, in the San Diego area, and you know that every summer that there is a sandcastle building contest that goes on there. It's a huge event. And we're not talking about sandcastles like your five-year-old made down at the beach. We're talking sandcastles that take like days to build. They are phenomenal. They're castles. They are animals. They're this wonderful creations, and it's all made with sand and water. And these people come in who have that artistic ability. People flood Imperial Beach, just up from the border of Mexico, right along the ocean, and they come and they take pictures and they ooh and ah. But if you go back a few days later, when this is over with, you won't find one iota of the sandcastles. Why not? Because the tide comes in and out and in and out and washes it all away and destroys it. I want you to know, God says, your life is not like a sandcastle on the shoreline. It's not going to wash away if you find the significance that I have for your life. If you pay attention to the moments that are there. The key is to live a life like it matters for all eternity. Because it does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that our lives can matter. It's your plan for us. Not to waste our life away, but to live it in significance. And it doesn't have to be huge things. It's just the everyday things that we do. The encounters that we have. Where we invest our lives because we love what we're doing, but we also love people. And we want to see their lives changed as well. Thank you that Jesus was willing to put aside all of the things that we would consider significant. All the glory, all the honor, all of heaven, the throne, to lay it aside and come to this world to a cross to die in our place. Because he loved us. That was significant to him. And now for all of eternity, the cross and the empty tomb have significance. They changed history. Not just for Jesus' lifetime, not even for our lifetimes alone, but for eternity, they have eternal significance. Help us to be Christ-like in the way we choose to steward our lives. Pray for that one who needs to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord today. We pray that they would come to put their faith in him right now. And we will praise you in advance for the change in their life that's going to have an eternal significance. Not because of what they did, but because of what Jesus did already for them. Now, Father, let our lives be changed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together and sing, if God's speaking to you, won't you come? If he wants to touch your life today and you want to talk to somebody about that, you can come and we'll pray with you. We'll talk with you.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.